Turn with me to that text of Scripture, most precious, and will be the place of our focus as we minister the Word in just a few moments. Romans chapter 5, the glorious fifth chapter of Paul's epistle, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. Now, from time to time, we use a number of different but excellent English renderings of the original Greek text. Some of you have that beloved King James Version there in your hand. Others of you have other translations. I believe the one in the pew there is the New International Version. Some of you know that I often preach from the New American Standard. All of those are our goals to get to the meaning of the original language, which, of course, in the New Testament is Greek, but we'll be reading the English. And I'm going to use the New International Version for this particular scripture reading. Beginning at verse 1, Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May God add His blessing to that precious truth. Seems like we've been thinking a little bit about the passage of time this morning with Brother Chip here in particular, who has come back home in a sense, where at 14 years of age, he yielded his life to Christ through the ministry of our church here. And as I begin to share and get us involved with this passage of Scripture, I have before me the year 1947, which was a great year for me. It was a great year I was born. I don't know about the year 2007, because it means I'm about to turn 60. Can hardly believe that. My wife can believe it, but I can hardly believe it. And it was in 1947 that a man by the name of, he went by the name J.B., J.B. Phillips, began work on a modern, at that time, modern English version of the New Testament. He began by translating only the epistles, not the gospels. And when it was done and bound and published and well received, it was called Letters to Young Churches. But then J.B. Phillips was encouraged by another great man of God who was his contemporary, C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was so enamored with Phillips' work on the epistles, he said to J.B., you really need to do the entire New Testament in that gifted way you have of presenting God's Word in the English language. And it is true. I've picked the J.B. Phillips' translation up many times through the years of my own ministry. There are just lovely nuances of truth seem to unfold in the way he renders even the most familiar of portions of Scripture to us. I thought that maybe we would do well for you to hear again the Scripture reading this morning, those first 11 verses that we read in one English translation. But listen to how this biblical scholar and linguist, J.B. Phillips, did in 1947 give us the first 11 verses of the same chapter. And it doesn't harm us at all to read this again, because there is so much weight of glory for the child of God in these 11 verses. And so I want to take the time to do this. But this will be like a fresh reading of the scriptures that we've read at least once already this morning. Since then it is by faith that we are justified, let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have confidently entered into this new relationship of grace. And here we take our stand in happy certainty of the glorious things He has for us in the future. This doesn't mean, of course, that we have only a hope of future joys. We can be full of joy here and now, even in our trials and troubles. Taken in the right spirit, these very things will give us patient endurance. This, in turn, will develop a mature character, and a character of this sort produces a steady hope, a hope that will never disappoint us. Already we have some experience of the love of God flooding through our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. And we can see that it was while we were powerless to help ourselves that Christ died for sinful men. In human experience, it is a rare thing for one man to give his life for another, even if the latter be a good man, though there have been a few who have had the courage to do it. Yet the proof of God's amazing love is this, that it was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. Moreover, if He did that for us while we were sinners, now that we are men and women justified by the shedding of His blood, what reason have we to fear the wrath of God? If while we were His enemies, Christ reconciled us to God by dying for us, surely now that we are reconciled, we may be perfectly certain of our salvation through His living in us. Nor, I am sure, is this a matter of bare salvation. We may hold our heads high in the light of God's love because of the reconciliation which Christ has made. I hear an amen. Glorious truth. Let's ask the Lord to unfold it in these next moments for us. Father, what great love is revealed, that You would die for the least, for the unworthy, for Your enemies, for sinners. Great is Your grace and mercy, motivated and moved by a divine love which we struggle to comprehend. But I pray, Lord, open our eyes a bit wider to see more of that great love. And help it to change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked Chip when he came in this morning, what direction were they coming from? And he said, down from Tampa. Is that right? The Tampa area this morning. Not too long ago, I made what is a frequent journey to the Tampa airport. And when I do, I usually have a little fun with our visitors, those I'm picking up who are coming to Florida for a time. At the point at which we come over the Sunshine or the Skyway Bridge, you know which one I'm speaking of, I suppose. I usually wait as I'm bringing them from the airport heading south till we are approaching the highest peak of that bridge, when I begin to tell them the story of the first bridge that was built right there and how it had collapsed. And I don't recall what year that was, but some years ago. And everyone in the vehicle at that point seems to sigh a great sigh of relief when we finally make it down to the other side and head toward this area. Now, it's really not funny at all, such a tragedy. I remember another such story, you will as well, when I remind you. It was back in June of 2002, just a few years ago, and it was on a Lord's Day morning. A barge, a large one, had struck the support columns of the Interstate 40 bridge in Weber Falls, Oklahoma, which spans the Arkansas River. Too many that day tragically lost their lives. 14 precious souls swept into eternity on that Sunday morning in June of 2002. A fisherman who helped pull a survivor from the river said he watched helplessly as vehicle after vehicle drove over the bridge's edge and dove 60 feet into the water. And I quote the news clipping of that time. "They went on. It went on," he said, no doubt in an agonizing way. "It went on for almost 5 minutes. Just one car after another," said Norman Barton, who witnessed the disaster from his boat where he was participating in a bass fishing tournament. "It was just one car after another hitting the end of the bridge at 70 miles an hour. Nobody could see that the bridge was gone." And I tell that story because I have a very different, a much more secure type of bridge on my mind this morning. In Romans, Paul builds for us throughout the whole epistle, but in particular in chapter 5, a truly wonderful spiritual bridge as he seeks to assure true believers that the results of their salvation, the results of justification by faith, puts one on a journey across life's bridge, if you will. Indeed, it is a bridge over troubled waters. But Paul's making this point in his teaching. It is a bridge that is suspended. It is a suspension bridge that has its foundations, its anchors in eternity. In Romans 5:1, the first bulkhead anchored, as it were, in eternity past, sealed with that phrase, "peace with God." Well, that's not something that we have as a result of anything we've ever done as we journey life's highway at whatever mile per hour. This peace with God, rooted in the mind of God in eternity past, lays the foundation. The second bulkhead, if you will, on the other side by which this bridge of life is suspended is verse 2. A reference to the eternity future, when he has told us, as we have read, there is a glory to come, and it is secured because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and so we have the assurance that we will arrive safely on the other side. As if to say, nothing in the world, 100 barges of tribulation passing beneath, even battering, these cannot threaten the journey of one who has been placed on this suspension bridge by the wonders of sovereign grace. The word justification itself means I can say on any given day and have it nothing to do with my own performance, I am in a right standing with God. I have faith in the eternal one, Jesus Christ. Where is it anchored? I study the scriptures and I find that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's why no matter how the world and its foundations may shake, our salvation isn't resting on anything in this world, but rather on the lamb slain before the foundation of the world and the risen and conquering Lord, now to eternity future, having been raised from the dead that we celebrated so gloriously just 1 week ago and every Lord's Day, he says he will most certainly come again. He's going to take us off that journey road directly to be with himself in glory forever. Now, Paul says in verse 3, if you have your Bible open there, he is talking about something called tribulations. He's saying, just because you have been justified by faith does not mean that you will not have trouble. Maybe at times even big trouble. So that sometimes the child of God is seen trembling, swaying a bit on this tumultuous journey, but it is one where tribulations along the way, Paul says incredibly, is ultimately not something to be in distress about. It is not something to fear. In fact, he dares to say such tribulations are something that the true child of God can actually exult in, have joy about. And at this point where I, less familiar with all the teaching of the Bible, might read that for the first time and say, what did you say? That tribulations can actually be a cause for rejoicing if you are a child of God? So it's a good thing to look closely at texts like this and compare it with other scriptures. And that's what we're going to do for just a few moments together now. It's that extraordinary reasoning which Paul gives that we take a look today at what I've entitled the message, How God Uses Pressure. Now, if you're here this morning and you had none of that in your life, I mean, things could just not be any sweeter. Every day you rise and look at that Florida sunshine and say, another day in paradise, how sweet it is. And there's no trouble and you're on your landscape or in your life, you may be dismissed. If the rest of you remain, then like me, you'll want to know. In fact, verse 3 says something about knowing. Something about this matter of knowing that such tribulations bring about something Paul calls perseverance. And that word knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, that word knowing is not the word to know facts. Now, facts are very important. Much of God's truth that we need to know is put straightforward in an objective way. And 2 plus 2, no matter what they try to tell you today, still equals 4. We need to know facts like that. But that's not the word that's being used here. Paul says knowing, and he's saying that is, you know it by experience. You know it because you've walked on that bridge. You have been shaken and at times left trembling and a soul in deep distress, and you don't know how you're going to face the next day. But by now, he says, you've experienced enough on this journey to know that you're not going to go down for the third time into utter destruction. It is an experiential knowledge. Tribulation brings about perseverance. Now, frankly, I look at that and I say, well, this must be the blessing no one really wants. The blessing that we don't seem to volunteer for. You know, when was the last time you specifically asked of the Lord the many things that you asked? Was, oh Lord, just help me persevere. I would suggest to you that we may not pray that prayer very much. Our prayers go more along the lines of, Lord, don't you see that up till now, for what seems like forever, I've been hanging in there, I have been persevering, and now it's time for you to get me out of this mess. And Paul says, oh, you're missing something here, child of God, if you think that's the case. Persevering as an experience in your life, Paul says, is the reason you can rejoice. And we simply want to say, well, why? Let me put it to you this way. Let me ask you who do at least profess a faith in Christ, and now perhaps for some time in your life. Let me ask you. Have you been through some very, very deep waters? Have you felt the blast in your life of the high winds of adversity since the time you have put your faith in Christ? If you answer yes to that, then the next question is this. Are you still a believer? Does your faith still hold? That's what perseverance is. And what there is to rejoice in is Paul giving us the biblical authority to understand that perseverance, just raw perseverance, is in fact proof positive that the faith you say you have is the real thing. That it's genuine faith. Because over against this, you know that the Scriptures, especially in the teaching of Jesus, through many of the parables, he talks about those who have made a claim to follow him. Those who say they trust in him, but who, when facing various kinds of tests and challenges and tribulations, well, in the words of Scripture in one place, I'll quote, they departed and they followed him no more. Again, I've been so challenged by what we've heard from the Hungerfords in the way of teaching, those teachable moments. And I picture Jesus doing the same thing out on the countryside. He points to the farmer and he says, I want you to think about a man who goes out to sow seed. And the seed in the story is the precious gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And the sower goes out to sow in the harvest field of souls that need this message. And he spreads the seed here, and he spreads the seed there, and he sows liberally. But then Jesus gets fairly particular and tells us that life-giving seed of the gospel falls on different kinds of soil. And you know the bottom line. Not all of it brings forth the life in that seed and bears fruit. False profession. And Jesus says why it is such mundane trials as the worries and the cares of this life choke out the life of the seed. Satan comes in another case and works in the life in whatever way, whatever particular way in that person's life, so as to snatch away the seed. Or there were those others that Jesus encountered. Often the issue was money and wealth and future security. And so he would say one day to the rich man, I just want you to go and give it away. It's Lord of your life, and I'm the only Lord that can give life. You cannot serve God and money. Go, give it to the poor. Come, follow me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And the rich man couldn't give it up. And it says he went away sorrowing. And one of the gospel texts revealed that Jesus himself had a tear in his eye. Weeping for a people who, when their profession of faith, even their expressed desire to follow Christ, is put to the test, they depart. They follow him no more. And so out of that teaching, Paul's giving us the theology of true salvation. He says, you know when someone has really been born from above, when they can go through every kind of terrible trial and loss and tribulation, and at the end of the day be able to say, my faith still holds, I trust in Christ. That's the cause for rejoicing. And God is at work. By the way, he is sovereign in these matters. He's the one that is weaving the tapestry of the issues of your life. In fact, he is the one. Just think about Job. I know it was Satan's dastardly work to destroy a man and his confession of faith, but it was God who sovereignly permitted it. In order to bring about a testimony that stands to this day, that says to us, you can suffer the worst that life can hand you, but you will proclaim as a child of God at the end of it all, even as you face the grave as Job did, I know that my Redeemer lives and I shall behold him. My faith still holds. I was just reading this week in a classic little book that I have in my library by J. Oswald Sanders. It's now a classic. It's entitled Spiritual Leadership. Many good principles in it. And I came across this poem that anonymously written that he included in the book, and it fits so well into my thoughts upon our text today. Let me share it with you. Here's what he said. When a man is really marked out by God, in this case for leadership, he will see to it, God will see to it, that he receives the necessary disciplines to make him effective. Well, this principle is true in every believer's life. God is at work in every child of God's life. And here's what the rest of it says. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods. That is, watch God's methods. Watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. And while the man's tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how God bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, but by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's all about. Well, it's just the picture of the established fact. God is the potter and we are the clay, and he will use, yes, even great tribulation to prove to us that indeed we are the children of God. Not too long ago, we were in the Epistle of James. And you remember much of that epistle in the New Testament is about trials and troubles and tribulations. James began his epistle with these words, blessed is a man who perseveres. Not blessed is a man who has trials. That would just be nuts. But blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised. Not because he persevered does he receive the crown of life. He receives the crown of life because his perseverance proves that his faith is in Christ and receives the unmerited reward. Something I would remind us of this morning is that the gospel has always been more about eternity and how we shall arrive there and what we shall be at the end of our days than the gospel is about some kind of worldly advantage. Oh, Lord, prosper me. Oh, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. When's the last time you said, okay, Lord, send the trials? Prepare me not just for another good day or a secure retirement, but make me ready for eternity. I've provided, which I do not usually do, a little outline. We're going to fill these four lines out and go home. The storm has not arrived, so a moment more will linger. You see the notes there? Some of you like to take notes. It's on the reverse side of that hymn we sang. Under trial and tribulation, I do believe God is sovereignly using those things to get at four key questions. Not that he needs answered, but that we need to know in order to grow in our faith spiritually. Here they are. I'll give them to you very quickly. When trials and tribulations come, it asks the question, how sincere is my desire to follow Christ? Folks, you will never be able to answer that question. You'll never be able to prove to anyone, let alone yourself, how sincere is your desire to follow Christ unless your following is challenged and tested by trial. It is a necessary question, even if a painful one to experience, but it needs answering. Do you know today the answer to that? How sincere is my desire to follow Christ? I have the privilege of knowing a little bit, not all of it. I'm sure I'll need some trials this coming week, but I can tell you after almost 30 years of gospel ministry, the only explanation I have that I stand here again on another Lord's Day saying basically the same things is that it must be the case that my desire to follow Christ is a sincere one. Because if it were just up to me, I'd have been selling insurance or doing something else. Not that those who sell insurance are doing anything other than God's will in their life, but you get my point. The second question that needs to be asked and it gets answered is, how deep are my convictions? I hear the truth of God and His Word, and it's so easy to say, I believe that. Amen, preacher. Yeah, that's right. That's my confession of faith. But until truth you say you believe is tested, often by the onslaught of the world's lies, you'll never get to know for sure if your faith is genuine, unless it's tested in this particular area as well. You know, that's why Habakkuk could say, you know, the fig tree may not blossom, there may be no fruit on the vines, the olive should fail, the fields produce no food, the flock could be cut off, there could be no cattle in the stall. And that man of God said, yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. If the banks lock their doors tomorrow, and none of us are secure in the years to come, at this time in our lives, to be able to say, I know in whom I have believed, and I am confident that He is able to keep me unto that day. How deep are my convictions? Just two more. And I began this way when we were talking about bridges and bridges that collapse. This asks the question, how sure is my foundation? If the foundation of your life rests on something other than the reality of eternity past and eternity to come, you have yourself on a bridge which one day most certainly will collapse. The earth itself is to be destroyed and purified with an intense fire, it says in Peter's epistle. How sure is your foundation? Are you trusting in the God of eternity past that before He ever made you, He said He knew you? And before the foundations of the world, He'd already slain the Lamb and in time would send His own Son to be that Lamb of God. Is that your foundation? If your security is wrapped up in how the bank statement looks this time next month and not in the fact that you may not even live another day, but your confidence is that should you close your eyes in death, you will open them in an eternal glory. How sure is that foundation? Fourthly, and perhaps the most important question, and it never really gets answered honestly unless there's an adequate and sufficient amount of tribulation. How real is my love? It is so easy to say, "Oh, I love the Lord." And so often we attach to that because look what He's done for me. But to be able to say, "I love the Lord," and in fact, am more than willing to lay down my life. Paul said, "I count all things," and he had a lot of things, and he had a lot of position, and he even had a whole lot of religion. And he said, "I count it all but rubbish, that I may win Christ." How real is my love?